Take your Bible and turn to Daniel chapter 4. We started out there last week, Daniel chapter 4, and what we have been seeing in the book of Daniel, a book that goes along with Revelation, that the book of Daniel shows that God is in control over the nations of the world, or putting it another way, God is sovereign over the Gentiles. And why is that important? Because what time period began in 606 BC when Nebuchadnezzar came in and took the Israelite nation captive? A time period began called the what? And that time period will go all the way until the Lord comes back and sets up His kingdom. That time period is called what? One of the men, you know what it is? Brother Denny. Well, yeah, that's coming up, but I'm talking about the time period beginning in 606 BC now, all the way up through the 70th week, Brother Denny, and all the way up to the thousand-year reign of Christ, which will end that time period, or that time period will be ended by the end of the 7 years. But it began in 606 BC or thereabouts when Nebuchadnezzar began to take captive the Israelite nation, which at that time had been reduced just down to Judah. And what time period was that that began? Anybody know the name of that? It's called the what? It's mentioned in the Bible at different time. I'll give you a hint, men. It has the word times in it. The times what? Not the end times. The times what?
The times of the Gentiles.
Whoa, wee! Come on.
Yeah.
You're sitting up front for a reason.
That, right there.
A child shall lead them. Amen.
Right there.
The times of the Gentiles. That's right. That's that time period. And you see, the problem with that is, and I used to have the problem as a kid. I'd take a trip somewhere. This is as a young Christian. I'd take a trip somewhere and go somewhere. And God wasn't as real to me when I was in California or when I was in Florida or when I was somewhere away from my roots. God wasn't as real to me. And I began to kind of crib on God a little bit there and didn't practice the presence of God like brother, what's his name? Lawrence. What's that guy that book, Bobby, in English? Lawrence or Andrew or who is that guy? He's got a, you don't remember. Whew. But anyway, we don't practice the presence of God. He's everywhere and He's in control at all time. Now, when you're in church, you think God's in control. But how about Monday morning, you know? How about at other times, you see? Practice the presence of God at all times. You got a test in English coming up tomorrow, don't you? And yeah, you said, and practice the presence of God at all times. And so what this book of Daniel demonstrates is that God is sovereign over the Gentiles. When we're not in church and everything else, God is still in control. He's in control of the smallest details of our life. And Daniel's a book of prophecy. How might that particular message of God being in control, that's the word sovereign, God being in control over Gentiles, that's the nations, how does that help us when it comes to Bible prophecy? As we look at Bible prophecy, why is that important to Bible prophecy? To see demonstrated, listen to this, demonstrated that God is in control over men and nations and all these things during the times of the Gentiles. Why is that important to know that, to have that really down in your mind and heart? One of the men tell me, why would that be important? Why would you think that'd be important? Think about that tonight. Brother Joel.
Something about being prepared for things to come.
Yeah. And how does that prepare us for things to come? To know that God is in control of men and of ungodly nations, unsaved people, unsaved nations. How does that help us when it comes to Bible prophecy? It does prepare us, but how does that prepare us? Robbie Lindsay? Say that again, Robbie. Yeah, it shows that God is in control when people are going to give trouble to us and seem to fight against God's plan. In other words, we saw in chapter 1 that Nebuchadnezzar had plans for Daniel and his buddies. And what were his plans? One of the men tell me. What were his plans? What did Nebuchadnezzar want to do with Daniel and his buddies? Yes. Well, you got it right there. They hadn't told him the dream yet. He wanted them to be part of his royal leadership crew in Babylon. He wanted them to be part of the ruling class in Babylon, the Chaldeans they were called, the Chaldeans. And he was educating them in their secular education, and they had to go along with that. And they had to eat the king's meat, which had been offered to idols and which was contrary to God's law. Daniel stood up and said, I'm not going to do that. And God made it so that he looked better and his friends looked better by eating vegetable than the king's food. And God showed that they were 10 times better than all the other buddies in the Chaldean realm in their school by standing for God and doing what was right by God. They were blessed, and so God showed that Nebuchadnezzar had his plans, but God was sovereign over those plans. In chapter 2, God showed that he's in control of all the nations and the empires that are going to be there from the time that the Gentiles began right up to the second coming of Christ. But how many empires are featured in Daniel chapter 2 that God says, I know your name, I know who you are, I know your power, and I'm going to put you down. You're going to come up and go down, come up and come down. And then my kingdom's going to be established. And my kingdom is going to be cut out of the mountain, and it's going to smash the image of Gentile world power, and it's going to blow it away by the wind, and I'm going to, by my divine kingdom, set up my kingdom over the world, and I'm going to rule over the world. And but he said there'll be four kingdoms that were mentioned in Daniel. There's another one mentioned in Revelation that wasn't mentioned in Daniel, but I won't get into that tonight. But what are the four mentioned in Daniel chapter 2? Can you give me any one of them? Joel.
Babylon's
first. Yes, second.
Roman Empire.
Roman Empire's the last one. So you got Babylon first, Roman Empire last. Two more right in the middle. Yes.
Persia.
Very good, Aaron. Man, these guys are sitting up front for a reason. Let me give it to them. Hey! All right, what's one more? One more. Nobody got this one yet.
Grecia.
Whoa! Grecia! All right. And, wow. And those kingdoms are all going to go one right after the other. God's going to take them out of control, and the Roman Empire will be the last. And then the Roman Empire, we know, died out, didn't it? And then God has revived the Roman Empire, or allowed, God didn't revive it, he allowed it to be revived in our time so that it could become a very great persecutor of Israel. All of these empires persecuted the Jewish nation, but God is going to rule over the world through the nation of Israel, and the times of the Gentiles will be over at the end of the 7 years or the 70th week that Denny mentioned. But God shows that he is sovereign over all these nations. You know, I like current events. I like to watch what's going on in the news. Why? Because I know that God is sovereign, and he's going to bring everything to pass so that the prophecies of this Bible are going to be fulfilled right to the letter. Now, in chapter 3, we saw not only is he sovereign over Gentile plans in chapter 1, Gentile powers or kingdoms in chapter 2, but he's sovereign over something else in chapter 3. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar rebelled against God? He did not want his kingdom to be just one of four and knocked out and God's kingdom take over. He wanted his kingdom to be the golden kingdom that would be the whole image. And so he made an image out of gold from top to bottom. And his kingdom was the whole image, not like his dream that God gave him where only the head was of gold. His image was gold through and through, all the way 90 feet tall. And his kingdom was going to be over all. And he was rebelling against God's plan. Now, he said that if you don't worship that image when the music starts, you're going to be thrown into a burning fiery furnace. And Daniel's three friends did not bow down. And they yielded their bodies. And they said, you may be able to kill us in that furnace, but we're not going to bow down to your image. God may deliver us, but we're not going to bow down. And God delivered them. He delivered them. They went into the fiery furnace. The men that threw them in were burned up. Their bonds that bound them were burned up, but they were not burned up. And God showed that he's in control, listen to this, over Gentile punishment. Not only plans and powers, but Gentile punishment. Now here's my question on chapter 3. What men is the significance of that as we go into the end times? How does that help us when we go into the end times? That teaching in Daniel 3 that God is in control, listen, over Gentile, that's ungodly nations, punishment. Their punishment. Real quick, one of the men, raise your hand if you think you know. Man, it's dead silence. Why is that important as we go into the end times? Nobody knows that? I'm in trouble. Yes.
Because we have to go through the tribulation.
Thank you. Thank you. We're going into the 70th week. At least one generation of Christians are going into the 70th week. And you say, what does that mean, Pastor? That means Hillary Clinton may get elected. Amen. We're going into... Now, what I'm saying is that we may go into a time that things are being shaken up. Do you think God's got to shake this world up before he comes back? I do. Do you think that God has to shake up man's rule over the earth, which has been going on during the times of the Gentiles when he's power hungry and he wants power? You think... Some of these people want power. Do you think Bill and Hillary Clinton want power? I'll tell you they do. We had 8 years. Ready to 8 more years? I'm going to tell you right now that God is sovereign over Gentile power. The government is God's ministers given to us for our blessing and our protection. I thank God for, I pray, by the way, for our congressmen. I pray for our president. I pray for Supreme Court. I pray for mayors and everybody in authority. I pray today for all those people, for our firemen, our police. I pray for them because they're ministers to protect us. They're ministers of God. But sometimes they do things that are against God's law, like this king did. And then you cannot follow that. And you've got to be able to stand for God and know he is the king over all. And that means you're going to be punished. And you have to submit to that punishment. If you're going to take the heat, you better be able to take the heat or get out of the kitchen, Harry Truman said, right? Now, you take that punishment and God can bring you through that. He's sovereign over that. Brother Eddie, you understand that, don't you? You gave a testimony at Watch Night. How many are here at Watch Night heard Brother Eddie's testimony? It stuck out to me because I was there and I remember it. And I saw God take him through that. It was on a Wednesday night. He went home after serving God, praying to God, worshiping God, and got thrown in jail. Crazy. But God was still in control. He wasn't doing anything wrong. God was in control. He brought him through it. Now, Ken Hovind is in jail, and he's still in jail. God's still in control. What I'm saying to you is that God is in control, and we have to know that, and we have to be willing to do what God wants us to do and to do what's right before God and to know that he's in control. Now, in chapter 4... we see that God is not only sovereign over Gentile punishment, but God is sovereign over Gentile pride or Gentile potentates that get prideful. Have you ever heard that phrase, power corrupts? And absolute power corrupts absolutely? Boy, is that ever true. Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You ever notice our founding fathers did not give any absolute power to anybody? President doesn't have absolute power. He executes the laws, but who makes the laws? Congress. But who is supposed to check that by interpreting the laws to see if the laws are constitutional? The Supreme Court, by the way, let me just do a little side trail here on the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court has become more powerful than the President and the Congress and have usurped their constitutional authority, and more justices should have been impeached already. Because the Supreme Court is supposed to check the Congress by making sure their laws are constitutional. But the Supreme Court today, and particularly the liberal judges on the bench, the secular, humanistic, liberal judges, they don't go by the Constitution. They say the Constitution is a living document. What they mean by that is the Constitution is anything that we decide it is. And the Constitution's really no good because it was written too long ago. So it's got to change with the times. Baloney. But that's what liberal people on the court believe. And if you put in a liberal, that's what you're going to get on the court. And what they have done by doing that, they have taken absolute power to themselves because they're not going by the Constitution. That's supposed to check them. And so they should be impeached when they do that, because they're supposed to preserve, protect, and defend what? The Constitution of the United States. And when they don't do that, they should be impeached. Now, Antonin Scalia doesn't believe that way. He believes in the Constitution. Judge Roberts, the Supreme Court Justice that Bush appointed, he believes in the Constitution. And you could go on, and Clarence Thomas, the black Supreme Court justice, he believes in the Constitution. And boy, the civil rights leaders and the leaders in black America did not like Clarence Thomas. You remember what happened to him when he got nominated to the Supreme Court? They just gave him a high-tech lynching, like he said. So what I'm trying to say to you, though, is that this power is something that is put in check by God. But even when there's an individual called the Antichrist and an individual called the Beast, and they're working together as a religious leader and as a political leader, even when they have absolute power, guess what? God is still in control. If somebody comes into our government and seizes power, God is still in control. And guess what? God is in control. And who is God concerned about more than anything else when he is in control of a nation and its government, whether it's a dictatorship or not? Who is God looking out for? You know, like Bill O'Reilly says, who's looking out for you? Well, who is God looking out for more than anything else when it comes to that? Kim? Amen, Brother Kim. You got it. His people. Here are the Jews. Now believers, Christians. He's looking out for his people. And in chapter 4, we see the sovereign hand of God in chapter 4 demonstrated over Gentile pride. And this man had become corrupt. He had begun to think that he was all-powerful, and God was dealing with him and showing him in chapter 1 that his plans were not sovereign. In chapter 2, that the powers that he dreamed about are limited. And in chapter 3, that his punishment even isn't sovereign, that God can overrule his punishment. And here in chapter 4, he's saying, look, I'm going to deal with your pride. Let me ask you a question. Are you a king? Yes, you are. You have a certain degree of authority, even if it's only over your own schedule. You have authority. And if you get prideful, which means to be independent of God and to take credit for yourself, what God has done in your life, God will humble you. Say, how will he do it? By your money, your finances, by your health. Boy, that's the greatest way to humble you. Your health. He can take it away. I get a problem. I get a toothache. I get humbled. But it's so easy for God to humble us. And so God humbled this man. And he made a decree in, and you see the sovereignty of God demonstrated over Gentile pride by the decree of this king in verses 1 through 3. And notice what he said in verse 3 about the God of Daniel. He said, "How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." What did he determine? He said, "I am not the all-powerful king. God is the all-powerful king, and he's in control." Remember Hitler? He had the Third Reich. He thought the Third Reich would last for 1,000 years. How long did it last? Maybe about 18 years. It was over. It's over. But I'm simply saying to you tonight that God has the power, and when we pray, "Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we say, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." That's what this king came to the conclusion of. And he made this decree. Listen to me. He did not make this decree, though, until what happened in chapter 4 happened. It starts out with this decree that God is the one that's in control, and his kingdom is greater than my kingdom and longer than my kingdom. His kingdom is forever. But he didn't start out that way. He had to have something given to him to help him to understand that. And so it was not only demonstrated by this decree, but what did this king have? What was given to him that helped him to see that God's kingdom is greater than his? Yes.
He had another dream.
Now that dream was not like you and I have a dream. That dream was a dream that was prophecy. And that's why his Chaldeans, his astrologers, his cabinet of men that were not believers in God, they could not interpret that dream. Because any time you have God giving revelation that is God's special revelation, what do you need for that revelation to be made known? A kind of person has to be on the scene. What is that person called? Not by name, but what is the office they have, or what is the gift they have? The gift of what? Denny?
Prophecy.
Prophecy. And so, whenever the Bible was written, it was written by people that were prophets. Or in this case, if a dream was given to a non-prophet, he couldn't interpret that dream. He needed a prophet to interpret the dream. Because only a prophet can really receive special revelation. Do we have any prophets today that are biblical prophets? No, we do not. There are no prophets today. Because, you see, the prophets of the New Testament were apostles, and they received special revelation from God, and they were able to lay hands on people, and those people had the gift of prophecy. But that was for the time of the writing of the New Testament and for the time of the apostles and the prophets with the apostles. And what always became a credential of an apostle, what always went along with a prophet and attended a prophet. And by the way, when I go in sometimes and I write a check, they want me to show my credit card. Not my credit card, but my driver's license. What is a credential that shows that somebody's a prophet? If I claim to be a prophet and I do not, I am not a prophet. I cannot receive direct revelation from God. I can only understand the Bible that he's already given and apply it. I can't receive it. But if I was able to receive it and then give it forth as a prophet, what should attend my prophesying? What credential always attended a prophet? The king mentioned it in his decree. The king mentioned it in his decree. Nobody knows? One of the men? All right, go to chapter 4 and verse 3. "How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders." Signs and wonders, miracles. That's why the apostles did all those miracles. You ever wonder why, you know, when I walk by somebody, my shadow falls on them, they don't get healed? Now, to listen to Benny Hinn, you'd think it was still going on, wouldn't you? But if you believe Benny Hinn, you're believing sin. Hogwash to Benny Hinn. He's not a prophet. He doesn't have the signs and wonders. Now, God can do a miracle. I'm not saying God can't do a miracle, but he's not a miracle worker, because miracle workers are the prophets of God. He claims to be a prophet of God, but he's not. He's a liar, in as much as he says that. And any other guy that claims it is a liar. And so I'm here to tell you today that God is able to humble pride, and this man needed the prophet Daniel to interpret the dream, and Daniel was able to do that, as we're going to see later on. But this dream that demonstrated that God was in control was a dream in chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. He recounts the dream. He says what it was like when he had this dream, and that nobody could interpret it but Daniel. And then in verse 10 he says that in this dream, what grew to be strong and high, and people from all over the world put their trust and dependence in this thing. Birds of the air. It was a real sanctuary for them. What was it in his dream that he saw that grew huge? Yes, Eric.
A tree.
Now here's a king that had gone to Lebanon and sent his people there to saw down trees. And those trees were huge trees, and many of them were called the cedars of Lebanon, and he built things with those trees. And how many have ever had anything made of cedar, like a cedar chest or something? Yeah, you know that's a really nice tree. He was known for chopping down trees. By the way, in the Bible, when a big tree is chopped down, that's a picture of somebody dying. And God is able to chop down a tree. God is able to take us out of this world. None of us know when we're going to die. God can take us out in a moment, can't he? He could take us out before the next watch night service. We don't know how long we have left. God is sovereign over our lives. And he is saying that here's this tree, and all of these birds and fowls dwell in this tree, and they have flesh to eat, and they're fed of this tree. And notice this, he says, and verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. Look what it says in verse 14. This is great. He says, he cried aloud and late and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from under his branches, or fowls from his branches. So all these birds are in this tree. The beasts are under it. They're shaded by it. The food is all around this tree. Everything is dependent on this great big tree. And this watcher comes down and says, cut it down. By the way, what is a watcher in the Bible? Anybody know what a watcher is? A watcher is an angel. And God gets his work done by angels. When God wants to take us out of this world, listen to me, he gives orders to angels, and they... You ever heard of a death angel? Sometimes television programs, they have Mr. Death come up and Mr. Death... Actually, that's angels. They're watching our lives. And they know when to take us out. They could give us a sickness to take us out. An accident, quote, can take us out. There's all kinds of things. It can take. God uses his angels to get his will done. Who can control his death? Nobody. And this is a reminder of this tree that God is in control. And so God uses a dream that showed that he's in control over the pride of this man, this leader. And God made him declare it in a decree. And then God gives the decoding of the dream to show that God is in control. And let me ask you this. What do you think the tree stands for? And as you think about that, I want you to look at the fact that God said, even though the tree was going to be cut down, it said, leave the stump of his roots in the earth and have a band of iron around it and a band of brass around it and have it tender grass grow around it and let the wetness of the dew be on it and let his portion be with the beast of the earth. And let his heart be changed from a man's heart, and give him a beast heart, and let seven times pass over it. And this is by the decree of the watchers or the angels. So, who does this man that is going to be given a beast heart, and what does this tree represent? What does it stand for? Anybody know? Raise your hand if you know. We're going to look at it because it's here decoded. I want you to see it in verse 18. He says, in verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. And then Daniel was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. He couldn't speak to the king for 1 hour. You know why he was so troubled to tell the king the interpretation of this dream? Because the dream was telling the king that the king was represented by this tree and this man that would be given a beast heart. And the tree that would be cut down was the king's kingdom. And it's going to be cut down now. And Daniel feels really bad about this, and he's got to tell this individual what is going to happen to him, and this is going to be very humbling to his pride. And so Daniel begins to interpret the dream and begin to explain that to this individual. Now, let me say this. This kingdom of Babylon had great wealth and great power. God is saying, I can cut this thing down, I can cut the leader of this thing down, and make him so that he will be like an animal. And what happened to this man was, he lost his mind. He had mental illness, and for 7 years, he crawled around like an animal. He may have been tied up like on a leash, like I would tie my dog up, and I have to tie my dog up before I let him out of the house, or he'll run. I put a leash on my dog the other night, and it was on the small part of his collar, and he went running. The little dog ran after the big dog and snapped that leash, and he was out running all over the place. I was flagging down cars to try to save his life. This man lost his mind. He couldn't even control himself, and he went around like an animal, and he was outside, and his hair grew in his claws, his nails grew like claws, and he was 7 years the most powerful man, the most respected man in the world. God just took away his power. He took it away from him. And he had mental illness. And in this decree, in chapter 4, after this happened to him, he regained his power. He regained his sanity. And he was brought back into power. And what is God saying through this? God is saying, I am in control. Now let me ask you this. How would this help us to know this as we approach the end times? How is this helpful to us? One of the men tell me, how is this helpful to know that God is in control of people's pride, and he's able to put them down and raise them back up again? He's able to put a nation down and raise that nation back up again. How is that helpful to us? Somebody tell me.
If you stood up, by Jesus, was there the dead, and by Jesus would be lifted at the end, and he would raise them back up, his people.
Let's just look at America right now. People are afraid of, what are they afraid of right now in the news? What are people afraid of? Mark?
Terrorists.
Yeah, afraid of terrorists. Haven't had a terrorist attack since 9/11, a big one, but they're afraid of it. They're afraid of nuclear bombs, suitcase nuclear bombs being exploded in our country. What else are they afraid of? Right now, it's in the news, big time. Kim?
I'll let...
All right, in the news right now, Denny?
Stock market.
How many have been hearing about stock market crash? Okay, I just want to make sure you know. Now, if you think And this is where I'm going to kind of wind up for tonight. If you think that your well-being and your provision for your life comes from the stock market, then you worship a golden calf. You ever seen that golden calf on Wall Street there, that big bull? How many have seen that bull in New York? I've been by that bull many times. And that bull, if you think... Now, we're entering into what's called a bear market. At least that's what the economists are telling us. They're saying we're in a bear market. I don't know if that's true or not, but you're in election year, so everybody's going to be saying that on the party out because they want to get in. They think if you vote for me, we'll get you out of the bear market. Yeah, right. Actually, we've had some good policies financially, but we're in a bear market, maybe. But here is the thing. You and I are not supplied by the economy and by the market. Who are we supplied by all the time? David?
God.
Yeah. You read the Bible and you see that another leader of Egypt was given a dream, and he was told by Joseph, the interpretation of that dream was, and Joseph was being a prophet, that the interpretation of that is, you're going to have 7 years of plenty and 7 years of terrible famine. It's going to affect the whole world of your day. And he put Joseph in charge of the 7 years of plenty. And what did Joseph do during the 7 years of plenty?
He stocked up food and all that stuff that people would need.
That's
grain.
He stocked it up.
Wine, that,
that's exactly right. And when there was a great famine, God's people at that time were the Jews, Joseph's brethren. They didn't have any food to eat. They went down to Egypt where Joseph was, where they had put Joseph, really. They didn't even know it was Joseph. And Joseph took care of them. And eventually moved them down there into the land of Goshen, and he took care of them. And they were rich. They were blessed. Listen, God can bless you during times of famine. He is not dependent. I have seen this in my life so many times. Listen to me. I've had times when things go very well financially and then things very hard. But always I found out that when the hard times come, God shows me, I'm in control. I'm supplying you. If you have to tighten your belt, it's because of me. I'm teaching you something. But He always supplies. He's sovereign. And that's why He lets you sometimes lose money or a job or this or that. Because He wants to get your priorities right. So you'll seek first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. So you'll seek first to learn about the Bible prophecy. So you'll be more concerned about that than your education so you can get your money and all that. You'll put God first. You'll put His work first. You'll worship Him before anything else. You think this king praised God before this happened? No. He had to lose all his power. He had to lose his mind. He had to lose not only his money, but his mind. And it was all taken away. And then God gave it all back to him. And God showed him, in giving that back, it's my plan for you to be here over this kingdom. And when God gave it back to him, and he knew that God had given it back to him, do you know what he did at the end of chapter 4? What do you think he was talking about? By the way, before this happened, he walked out into Babylon, and he looked at Babylon, and he says, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built by my power?" After this happened to him, at the end of chapter 4, look what he says. Verse 37, go there with me. We'll end here. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor myself as the greatest." I'm the greatest. Remember when Muhammad Ali used to say that? He's got Parkinson's now. Look at him. He's not the greatest. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to what? Abase. You see, God is sovereign over Gentile pride. Don't you get scared by people with great power and people with great pride, whether they got a lot of money, whether they got a lot of knowledge, whether they have a lot of political clout. You remember the God of Nebuchadnezzar that made him an animal and then that made him get his power back again. You remember the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that made them safe in a fiery furnace and was over Gentile punishment. You remember the God of the times of the Gentiles that says one kingdom after the other will come, but my kingdom will come in the days of the revived Roman Empire and when Israel is restored. And we're in that day right now. And my kingdom will take over the world. And you seek first his kingdom. You put him first. You invest in that. He'll take care of you financially. He'll watch over your life. This is what Daniel is teaching us, and I believe this message is so important for the day in which we're living, and so important and for the uncertain times in which we're living, and it should help us to stay on God. If it means that you have to tell your boss, I can't do that, or goodbye, this job is not right for me, God will take care of you. If the economy falls, so what? I mean that. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, the Lord can give it back again. Listen, don't worship what God has given you. Worship the one that gave it to you. If you worship his blessings, I like his blessings, but if I worship his blessings and become an idolater on his blessings, he'll take that away from me possibly to try to get me away from my pride and get me back to him. So I'll praise him and I'll worship him and honor him. You know, before the 70th week in heaven in the book of Revelation, that's what high angelic beings are doing. You guys know that in my Bible class. They're worshiping God day and night. The more you grow spiritually, the more you have a preoccupation with God's power and his praise, the more you're going to worship him. Brother Joe and I, we've been through some things together, haven't we, in this church? We've been through some ups and downs. But in all that we've been through, and I think of the deacon here because he's been here longer than most people here. All that we've been through, we've learned to look to God as the one that's in control. He's in control. Just keep looking to him. No matter what you go through, keep your eyes upon him. That's why you're here tonight. We talked about your eyes being on Jesus. Your eyes being on God tonight. That's what God wants. More than anything else, he's sovereign over the pride of man. Don't let anybody's pride push God away from your vision, because that's the most important person in your life. Let's pray together. I want to say to you tonight, if you have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to kiss the Son and accept him as your Savior, because that's the only way for you to avoid being punished at God's judgment. No matter what you've done, he is able to cleanse you from your sin if you put your faith in him. And if you've not put your faith in the Lord, you'd tell him tonight, Lord, I want to put my faith in you to be my Savior. I accept you as the only Savior. If you are a child of God and you know God and you've walked with God for however long you've walked with him, realize tonight that he wants you to know that he is in control over everything, so you put him first in everything you do. I wonder, someone will say to me tonight, God hasn't been first like he ought to be. I have been distracted from God, and I realize that he wants me to put him first in my life, in my prayer life, in my walk, in my finances, in my marriage, talking everything, my relationships. Look, God has not really been first, but He wants to be first. He's a jealous God. He dealt with this king to show him he was in control. Don't have him put you down greatly before you acknowledge it. Who'll say tonight, preacher, I need to say uncle to the Lord and acknowledge His control more in my life than I have been. It's not been right. Would you pray for me? Nobody looking around. Would you just raise your hand? I'll see it. Amen. 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 Let's pray together. Father, You know whether we practice Your presence in our lives when nobody else is looking. Lord, we know that You're in every place, beholding the evil and the good, and You're all-powerful and You're in control. And Father in heaven, I pray that You would help us to yield our lives to Your control, to be aware of Your sovereign control. And Lord, that that might not scare us, but that might comfort us and might help us to walk with You and surrender to Your will, knowing that You'll foot the bill and take care of us when we do that. Help us, Lord, to... I know some need to make decisions tonight to do some things or to stop doing some things that displease You so that they can be surrendered to You. And I pray that You'd help them to follow through on that tonight, Lord. Help us to repent and to get right with You so that we can know Your protection. And Lord, we pray we'd experience it. And that we would be able to be used by You like Daniel was and his friends were, to be instruments of Yours against people that are prideful. Lord, that we would walk humbly with You and that we could be Your instruments that You could use to humble pride. But deliver us from pride, Lord, and from self-will, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.